Listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820, brings you Family Sanctuary, a show that inspires living the gospel message in word and deed within our families. And now, Family Sanctuary with host Peggy Hartshorn.
Welcome to the Family Sanctuary, a production of St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. I'm your host, Peggy Hartshorn, Chairman of the Board of Heartbeat International that advances life-affirming pregnancy help around the world. And we have a really special show for you today, one that's near and dear to my heart, because the topic is marriage. And I think if you listen to the program regularly, you know that this is a favorite subject of our program here at St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, because when we talk about the sanctuary of the family sanctuary, it starts with the couple. It starts with marriage. It starts with the husband and wife. And having been married to my husband, Mike, for 49 years now, I know how crucial and central that relationship is, not only for us individually, for our children, our grandchildren, for the people around us, for the church, because God made marriage a calling. So that's what we're going to be focusing in on today. If you're listening and you're married and you're thinking, well, wait a minute, that sounds really special. It's a calling. It's a sacrament. But guess what? I'm in the midst of a relationship here with all kinds of ups and downs and the good and the bad. And so many people today, as we know, go into marriage thinking that it's going to fulfill all their individual needs. There's the romance, there's the beauty of the wedding, and then the reality sets in. And that old expression, marriage is work. I remember when my mother used to say that, marriage is work. And I would look at her and I think, oh, she must mean all the cooking and the cleaning and the housework that she does. I didn't realize the work of the relationship. And some people may be thinking, is it really possible to have a loving marriage as a vocation when you're looking at all the messiness of relationships in today's world and what people are bringing into marriage? It's a difficult subject we're talking about here, marriage as a calling and a vocation and a lifetime commitment. And can that really be the joy and the blessing that God intended it to be? Well, to talk about this subject today, and I hope give us a lot of hope in marriage as a vocation, even with what we're facing in today's culture. Our guest is Dr. Perry Cajal. Welcome, Dr. Cajal.
Thank you, Peggy.
It's wonderful to have you with us. Dr. Cajal is really an expert on marriage, and from a personal standpoint, he and his wife have been married for 17 years, have two children, and are members of St. Michael. So you've lived this out, right?
I do, although calling me an expert, my wife may take issue with that.
Well, it's work. It's work, isn't it?
Yes.
But Dr. Cajal is also an expert in what our church teaches about marriage and the beauty of the truth of marriage as a vocation and marriage as a sacrament. And it's such a beautiful teaching that our church has a treasure, actually, for us as individuals and married couples and for the world today. And the way that recently our church has been teaching on marriage, what we call the theology of the body, which comes from the teaching of Pope St. John Paul II. Dr. Cajal is an expert in the theology of the body. He now teaches it as a professor of historical theology and as the academic dean of the School of Theology at the Pontifical College Josephinum here in Columbus, Ohio. So he really has truly studied this, has internalized it, has developed actually coursework in it, and has actually even published a book, right, called The Mystery of Marriage, A Theology of the Body and the Sacrament.
Yes.
Which is, I asked him when I heard about this book, because I wanted to read it, I said, now, is this a book for students? Is this an expert theological study, or is this just for us regular married couples?
The book is designed for coursework, mm-hmm. classroom work with seminarians, undergraduates, but I think any interested person could pick it up and hopefully benefit from it.
But you are bringing this teaching to the level of the couple, Right.
That's what I would like to do. That's what I intend to do, yes.
And perhaps a book in the future that will be directed to couples. But right now, we have the blessing of having you teaching in the pre-Cana program, the marriage preparation program for the Diocese of Columbus. And you teach theology of the body to these couples, particularly those who are learning natural family planning. So that's a blessing.
Yes, we appreciate it's that. Very rewarding to be with those young couples.
Yes, I bet. Yeah. And you've also spoken to Worldwide Marriage Encounter couples here in Columbus.
Correct, yes.
So we appreciate that. And I am really eager to hear how you translate this beautiful, beautiful teaching of John Paul II called The Theology of the Body to real couples who are preparing for marriage. So let's get into that. What do we mean by marriage as a supernatural calling, or that Latin word for calling, a vocation? What do we really mean by that?
Yeah. First of all, I want to pick up on something you said earlier about mm-hmm. the need for encouragement and hope. Mm-hmm. I think precisely the gift that John Paul II gave the world in the theology of the body is hope.
Wonderful.
And I think it's more important now than ever that young couples, all married couples for that matter, receive constant encouragement and hope in the vocation that they've embraced. So I just wanted to pick up on that.
That's wonderful.
But now to the issue of vocation. I mean, to call marriage a vocation means it is a calling, right? And somebody's mm-hmm. calling. And the person who's calling is God, right? So to call marriage a supernatural calling is ultimately to realize that this is something that's not, marriage is not something that's man-made. It's not something we came up with. It's something that God designed. Hmm. And he calls two people into this relationship for a specific purpose. You know, certainly a specific purpose in each of those individuals' lives to form this joint life together. But in God's grand plan, it's this calling from him to ultimately image and be a sign of something that's beyond this world. Something that marriage is, by God's design, supposed to be a sign of the love he has for us and the love that he is in himself. And these are two things that John Paul II talks about in the theology of the body that I think every couple needs to understand. So let me delve into those things.
Please,
John Paul II
yes.
calls the marriage the primordial sacrament in God's created order. Now, that means it's the first sign of God's love, right, in creation. And he means by that two things. He says, first of all, marriage is a sign of how much God loves us. So, in short, you know, if you ask, why does marriage exist in the first place? Marriage exists because God wanted us, through the experience of this relationship, right, with each other as spouses, and other people being able to look at spouses, being able to say, you know, that's how much God loves me right there, with that much intimacy, with that much fidelity, with that much indissoluble permanence of a pledge, right? God wanted our married love to be a sign of his love. Now, there's a particular name we give that type of love that God has for us as human persons. The name for that love is the love of the covenant, right? So the essence of a covenant is an exchange of persons. You know, it's not an exchange of goods or services. You know, it's an exchange of persons. And the essence of the covenant all throughout salvation history, from the beginning of the Old Testament up through the end of the New Testament, is God saying to us as his people, I will be your God. Literally, I give you me. I am your inheritance, O Israel. And in return, what does he expect? He expects mutual self-donation. You will be my people, mm-hmm. right? In that type of covenantal bond, this mutual exchange of persons, God placed marriage in the created order to be a sign of that type of mutual self-giving so that people can be reminded constantly, have a living reminder by looking at married couples, that's how much God loves me right there. So that's one aspect of being a primordial sacrament, the first sign of God's love in the world.
But let me just unpack that a little bit.
Sure.
And I loved your definition of covenant, because I've always heard that marriage is not, well, of course, in legal terms, it is a contract.
Right.
I mean, couples, if they've been married, they have to have a divorce if they're going to separate. They have made a contract with each other. That is a legal.
It's binding.
Binding, yes. Right. And I've always heard, okay, really, when we talk about marriage in the church, it's not a contract, it's a right. covenant. But I never really understood the definition the way you've explained it, that the covenant is an agreement between persons. Is that what you were saying?
Yeah, it's correct. It's a mutual exchange of my very self. So let's kind of unpack that a bit. You know, certainly, I think there are contractual elements to a covenant. Right? But if I draw up a contract and give it to you, Peggy, and we both sign it, right? The contract is in force as long as we abide by the terms of the agreement. And contracts can incorporate into them certain provisos that were that if we violate the terms, they're null and void, right? Mm-hmm. Or there's a penalty or some such. With a covenant, it's not just an exchange of goods or services, an exchange of persons. And once the person is given and received, there's no provisos, there's no terms. It's simply, I give you me, all that mm-hmm. I am, warts and all, yeah. and I receive all of you.
Yeah.
Right.
No, that's beautiful. And I'm thinking of the biblical phrase that we use a lot in the liturgy. I will be your people.
Yes.
And you will be my people, and yes. I will be your God.
Yes.
So that is the essence of the covenant. Yes. You are mine and I am yours.
Exactly. There's no, you know, in the wedding vows, there's no, I promise to be true to you as long as you make six figures throughout our life together, or you don't gain more than 30 pounds over the course of our time together,
right.
Or you always take out the garbage. No, it's simply, all I have to give is me.
Uh-huh.
And I give you all of me, no strings attached, and I receive all of you, mm-hmm. no strings attached.
That's beautiful. It's a beautiful definition of marriage. And as much as I've been involved with Marriage Encounter, as I mentioned, and been married for 49 years, we can always learn more. I mean, that's a beautiful way of expressing it. So John Paul II, in Theology of the Body, talks about self-gift. That's a term
Correct.
That we associate with his teaching.
Correct.
And that's exactly what you're talking about with
yes,
covenant.
That's the essence of the covenant.
And that's right.
The first way in which marriage is a sign of God's love in the world, is a primordial sacrament. The second way in which he said marriage is a primordial sacrament is that marriage is supposed to be some faint sign of the life of love that God himself is. Now, this is pretty deep. In other words, what he's saying is marriage is supposed to give us some little glimpse into the inner life of God. Now, let's step back for a minute and think about this. The God that we worship as Christians is not some isolated God, some lonely God. He is a communion of persons. He's an infinite communion of love. From all eternity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are pouring themselves out to each other and receiving each other in this dynamic of love. And what John Paul II points out is that when God creates man and woman with this complementarity that they can come together and form one flesh, give themselves completely to each other, soul and body, that type of giving and receiving is supposed to image the type of giving and receiving that occurs in the eternal life of God and in his infinite communion of persons.
Mm-hmm.
That somehow the communion of persons of married love is supposed to be this reflection of the communion of persons of God. And that's mm-hmm. mind-blowing.
It is.
You know, I don't
it
know
is.
When anyone has last tuned into a sitcom on television and heard anything like that about
right.
marriage.
But you know, it makes sense. It makes sense to me. I remember when I first got a glimpse of that teaching in the Theology of the Body, and actually had a glimpse of it in our work in Marriage Encounter, when we talk about the sacrament of marriage. A sacrament
yes.
is an outward sign instituted by Christ to give grace.
Right.
And Marriage Encounter has always taught on our weekends, and that's been part of our pre-Cana programs in the church for many, many years, that our coupleness is an image of God in this world. And so in my understanding of that, the way I looked at it, the way I have thought about it, is the closer we can be, the more loving we can be, that is a sign or an image of the closeness of the intimacy of the love that the three persons of the Trinity have, which makes them one.
Yes.
So that's my kind of simple way of understanding that. But it is an amazing concept that God would entrust to couples the best way. He said this is the best way. St. Paul says that, doesn't he, in Letter to the Corinthians. Is it the Letter to the Corinthians where he talks about the image of Christ in his church? Or the Ephesians.
Ephesians 5.
Yes, yeah. Ephesians. That God would allow couples to be a sign of himself in this world. It's a tremendous blessing that he's given us, trust,
yes.
you know, that he's given us, that
Absolutely.
We can reflect that in the world. Well, before we proceed any further, Dr. Cahal, I'd like to reintroduce you for those who may have just joined the show. Dr. Perry Cahal is the professor of historical theology and the academic dean of the School of Theology at the Pontifical College Josephinum in Columbus, Ohio, and he is an expert on the theology of the body, John Paul II's teaching. He teaches it in the seminary to our candidates for the priesthood. He has written a textbook, and he is trying to do more and more of translating this beautiful theological, very, very deep teaching of our church through John Paul II to us regular folks, couples who are trying to live out this calling of marriage as a vocation in our daily lives. And that includes Dr. Perry and his wife, who are the parents of two children, married for 17 years, and live in St. Michael's Parish in
yes.
Worthington. So thank you again for being with us. So we've been discussing why we would call marriage the primordial sacrament of mm-hmm. God's love and what that really means.
Right.
That is profound. And what a covenant is, an exchange of persons. This is the self-gift that John Paul II talks about in his teaching. Unpack this a little bit more for us, Doctor.
Yeah, let me do that by way of taking it kind of the next step.
Mm-hmm.
So we were talking about how marriage in God's creative plan is this original sign of his love, both the sign of love that he has for us and the sign of love that he is in himself. But you said something right before you reintroduced me that I want to pick up on, which is
okay.
that how magnificent it is that marriage can be a sign of Christ's love for his church. It's one of the seven sacraments mm-hmm. that Christ gives to the church. So not only is marriage a sign of God's creative love from the beginning, but Christ comes and elevates it to a sacrament of redemption, so that what was from the beginning holy, you know, is now something that's holy making, mm-hmm. right? So that by virtue of a Christian man and woman being joined together in Christ, right, that he actually empowers that couple in a new and elevated way to love in accord with God's original plan, which is excellent news, right? I mean, we all know how we fall short of loving our spouse the way that they deserve to be loved, and that sin always kind of limits our ability to be self-gift,
mm-hmm.
right? But that Christ, who is the bridegroom, who comes to wed himself to his bride, the church, by virtue of the sacrament of marriage, incorporates us into his relationship with the church and empowers us to love the way he loves. And I don't think that's something that we talk about enough, quite frankly. You know, we say very almost glibly, you know, sacraments are outward signs instituted by Christ to give grace. Okay, great, fine, right?
We memorize that from the Baltimore
that's
Catechism.
Correct, yes, exactly, which is a worthy definition of memorizing. But, you know, we think about baptism, and that's an outward sign of washing, and we know that interiorly it does something. It washes mm-hmm. away sin. Same with the Eucharist. When Father elevates the host and the chalice and speaks those words that Christ spoke, those elements are no longer just bread and wine. They become Jesus. He's
something
present.
Something happens, right. Really happens.
But I don't think we apply that concretely enough for married couples. You know, mm-hmm. when a married couple stands before God, the altar in the universe, and speaks those vows to each other, Christ binds them together in his love, and he empowers them to love with his love.
Mm-hmm.
They're no longer just reliant upon their own feeble efforts to try to get through life together. He's there every step of the way. Come good things, come bad things, right? Come prosperity, come poor, right? That he's there in every aspect of their marriage to empower them to love with his love. And every aspect of their life, by the way, is sacramental. It's not just the wedding day on which they receive the sacrament that somehow is a sign of Christ's, you know, loving union with his church. Their entire life is a lived sacrament of how Christ poured himself out for his church, and she receives him and she pours herself out in return. That's the sacrament of marriage.
Hmm.
And the couple's not left to their own devices to get through their life together. Quite frankly, it's impossible to live, you know, in your introduction, you talked about, you know, living a lifelong commitment and how people find it hard. Quite frankly, it's impossible to live a lifelong commitment without Christ's help, without grace, right? Without grace present in that union to help people deal with the struggles that come, which will inevitably come in a world that's wounded by sin.
Right.
They're not going to make it. And the pledge of Christ in the sacrament of marriage is, I'm there.
Right.
You're not on your own.
Yeah. I love the way you of course compare the sacraments there. That's a very powerful thing, a perspective for me that's somewhat new to think about. I believe marriage is a sacrament. I know that. And that has given me a lot of faith and hope through the years. But
right.
comparing it to, for instance, baptism and the Holy Eucharist, where we know that something happens in the spiritual realm at the time of the consecration. Something happens in the spiritual realm at the time of baptism. Something happens in the spiritual realm when a couple has a sacramental marriage, when they make those vows to each other. And so we already have the help we need. It's not like we have to find it someplace.
That's right.
It's there from the moment of the sacrament of marriage.
That's exactly right.
A very powerful thought.
And you also said it at one point in our discussion, you know, that couples, I think, sometimes mistakenly think that marriage is going to fulfill all their needs.
Right.
Right. That I think young people oftentimes, when you ask them, engage couples, why do you want to be married? They respond with, because I want to be happy.
Mm-hmm.
Right. which is reasonable. You know, I don't think anybody gets married because they want to be miserable. If they do, they probably should go get psychotherapy. But ultimately, you know, if they think that marriage can make them happy, if they think that their spouse can actually make them happy, they're setting themselves up for a life of disappointment. Let's make this personal, right? If my wife thinks for one instant that I have what it takes to fulfill her in the deepest recesses of her heart, right, to make her happy in the deepest recesses of her being, she's going to be one sorely disappointed woman. I don't have that in me, right? And she's putting a weight on my shoulders that will crush me if she expects that of me. The only person who can fulfill the deepest desires of our hearts is Jesus Christ, period. And if couples don't understand that, they are going to have a rocky road. But when they understand that, they understand that their love subordinated to the love that they have for Christ, if they turn to him in everything, if they lean into Jesus when they experience trouble, he's there to give them everything they need. Now, it's not going to immune them to difficulties. That's not the promise of the sacrament of marriage. The promise is whatever you have to face, Jesus is there, right? Empowering you with his love.
Right. That's very, very powerful. Tell me how, when I remember when my husband and I did pre-Cana, and we did in our parish for a number of years, I can remember we had a question on the questionnaire, why do you want to be married in the church? Mm-hmm. And often we got the response, because of the beautiful stained glass windows.
Sure, yes. Yeah. So or the long aisle.
Yeah, my white dress and train will look gorgeous.
Exactly.
The question is, I guess, as you're introducing these really profound ideas to couples that are in the pre-Cana,
yes.
How are they responding to this? Is this something that, I mean, I think back at my husband and myself when we got married at age 22, and we were well educated in the Catholic faith. We had both gone to grade school, high school, and Catholic colleges, and had pre-Cana and so forth. Do couples, are they able to really even grasp this? Or is it something you have to live? Because I believe my husband and I have lived and learned this, you know, as we have gone through the years of marriage.
You know, I think some of it is a bit of shock and awe, mm-hmm. I have to admit. Mm-hmm. I think some couples, you know, look at you with very wide eyes because this is something that perhaps they've not heard before. But on some level, there's also a bit of relief. In other words, I think a lot of couples worry about what happens when we experience trouble in our marriages.
Mm,
you know,
good.
Does it mean that I married the wrong person? You know, no, it doesn't mean that you married the wrong person. It means that you married a sinner. And guess what? So did your spouse. And there's destined to be hard times. I think it relieves them to know that that's going to be part of their married life. In other words, you know, part of being this living sacrament of Christ's love for the church means going through the passion to get to the resurrection. You know, if that's what it means to be a sign of Christ's love, that's exactly, he gives himself completely, right? Pouring his very life out, right? To give us new life. Well, the couple has to go through that. What does that mean? Regardless of what trouble comes to marriages, right? Throughout the course of the life spectrum, every couple has to suffer the passion of the conversion of themselves and of their spouse, right? It is inevitable, right, that Christ seeks to draw us together to make us holy. And in the process of that making us holy, we have to die to ourselves to be able to live more for our spouse and to live more for Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And that's going to hurt. Mm-hmm. That involves suffering. That involves the passion. But it's a good hurt.
And it's right? not a one-time thing.
No, it's ongoing.
We have to do it every day.
Yes.
Or maybe more than one time a day.
There are innumerable times throughout married life and many times a day when you have to die to your own ego to be able to live more for your spouse and your family.
Mm-hmm.
But it's not a sacrifice of desolation or woe is me. It's actually a sacrifice that brings life and joy because you realize that this is, in this moment, Christ is calling me to live for somebody else, not just for myself.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
It's beautiful. And you know, I remember as a young married person, getting glimpses of this and understanding that this is what the calling of the church was saying when they said marriage is a vocation.
Yes.
And I think here's another wisdom of the church and an understanding of Christ's plan, the bringing of children into
Absolutely.
That married love, because I really think I truly began to understand unconditional love and self-gift when we had a child.
Yes. Children educate parents as much as parents educate children.
Somehow it's easier to love children in that kind of a way, and understanding self-gift. They don't understand it as infants, but you understand it, that I am a gift to this child, you know, that I'm giving myself to this child. And then that helps you understand, what does it mean to do that with your spouse?
That's exactly right. And let's bring that back to where we started with covenant, by the way. You know, when we talk about covenant as this mutual gift of self, you know, God's covenantal love has these four qualities that are reflected in married love. It's free. God freely gives. He doesn't have to love us, but he chooses to. His love is faithful. He's the God who always keeps his promises. It's forever, right? He gives himself forever, not for a limited amount of time, and his love always seeks to bear fruit. Now, free, faithful, forever, fruitful. That's exactly the type of love that couples are called to in marriage. And that last part, the fruitfulness, that's something that our culture is becoming forgetful of. You know, children are not somehow a garnish or an add-on or an option for marriage. To opt for marriage is to opt for this life-giving institution. And when one becomes open to the life that God wishes you to receive in marriage, as you say, that in itself is formative. It helps you to understand self-gift, to understand life-giving sacrifice, and it helps you to enter into Christ's passion to journey towards the resurrection.
Powerful, powerful. I think I'm hoping our listeners will listen to this program more than once, because there's some very profound and powerful ideas that you've shared with us, Dr. Cahill. And thank you so much for being our guest today. I hope I can have you on again and we can continue to discuss this beautiful, beautiful vocation of marriage. Well, thank you for being here with
You're
us
welcome.
Today. And thank you all for listening. You're listening to AM 820 St. Gabriel Catholic Radio. And I'm Peggy Hartshorn, your host for the Family Sanctuary, with archives at stgabrielradio.com and streaming live also on stgabrielradio.com. Our program is broadcast every Monday at 12:30 and 2 o'clock on Sundays. So please join us again to strengthen our families and make them sanctuaries of life as God intended.
Family Sanctuary is a production of listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. Archives of Family Sanctuary with Peggy Hartshorn are available at stgabrielradio.com.